Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series, How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. This message is entitled Part 2B, The Power of Prayer. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on March 25th, 2007. And I'm going to do my second installment today on the power of prayer. So let's just stand and pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that we can open the Word of God. And I ask you right now, Lord, that again, for your Holy Spirit to minister to us as we look at these words, and Father God, that you will teach us how to live, how to walk, and how to minister, that we should be victorious. And I want to thank and praise you right now for opening the Scripture to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What I want to do today is to continue now on my teaching here on how to conduct spiritual warfare. And on page 1 on the outline, I just want to read this to you. Once a saint person dies and leaves the earth box and enters into the third heaven, that person's prayer no longer counts, since they are out of the reach of the devil. Satan only has a legal right to challenge each Christian living on this earth. So we got to understand a lot of people think, well, our loved ones in heaven are praying for us. They might be talking about us, but they cannot really pray and intercede because Satan cannot confront them, and neither can he try to fight them. And thus, those prayers cannot be counted as far as God is concerned. If you turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, we're going to read about someone praying in hell. And I want to read this to you from my outline here. That people in hell are also praying, but their prayers do not count either, since hell is not run by the devil, and that these people out of the reach where the devil cannot contest them. In Luke 16, verse number 19, we read this. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented as flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can it pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, by a five brethren, that you might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them for the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rose from the dead. As we look upon this particular scripture here from hell, you notice here that the rich man was not antagonistic. He recognized he was lost. He tried to get some comfort. He couldn't do that. And when he couldn't get any comfort, he then thought about his brothers that were still alive on the earth. And he interceded for them and asked, Can someone from here come there and tell them to repent? And then Abraham said, No, they cannot. Jesus rose from the dead, and he's the only one that came back and preached to us. If you think about this now, for example, if you look upon just a few people here, like you take the man Buddha, or you can take Joseph Smith, or you can take anyone that started a false religion and had a religious following. They are in hell today, and they are not rejoicing and saying, I hope that the Mormon church will simply sweep up more millions. But I believe that Joseph Smith and Buddha and many, many others that started a false religion are simply crying out day and night, Please, God, do not let anyone else be converted. Every person converted to their faith is going to increase their punishment in eternity. But he also recognized, as we have this rich man in hell, that he understood he didn't want anyone else to come there. It is ironic that unsaved people here do everything on the earth to resist God. But once they come on the other side, they recognize that they were wrong. They eternally lost, but they simply do not want anyone else to get there. Back to the outline there. That's the only participants allowed in the earth box are Jesus, the Holy Spirit, holy angels, opposing them, Satan, fallen angels, and human beings. For better words, once a person is dead, they are out of the game forever. There are two different game plans. The devil's game plan is to stack hell full of unsaved people in order to build a case against God. And Jesus outlined Satan's program in the Gospel of John 10:10. It's the Gospel of John chapter 10. If you pick it up, in verse 10. The thief comes not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If you were a criminal and you were out on an appeal, you have been sentenced to a certain sentence, you found guilty, and you're out on appeal, waiting for the next court to hear the case. No human being, regardless how criminal he is, would simply use that time to commit more crimes. Because you know it would do two things. It would give more evidence to what he's guilty of, and it would give him a longer sentence. I cannot prove this from the Bible, but this is my understanding, that the devil knows the outcome because he read the book, he read the Bible. Somehow he believes that if he can stack enough people in hell, if he can get enough people in there, that somehow God will change his mind and say, there are too many in there, I will do something else. That's why demons don't repent. The devil is not going to repent. And the tragedy is that there is a theology out now that is getting prevalent among some charismatics, where they simply talk about the universal salvation and that Jesus died for everybody and that even a devil is going to be saved at the end and all his fallen angels. So Satan really has some record programs out there that he got people to buy into. If you turn on to 1 Timothy, which is still at the end of the New Testament, that's 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to read the first 6 verses. And I read from my outline here, God's game plan is to rescue those born into the kingdom of Satan and transfer them over to his kingdom. So we got 2 kingdoms here now. The devil tried to stack hell full of people, and God tried to rescue them and bring them to heaven. I read now from 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So God's will is for all people to be saved. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due times. Let's move now to preparations for praying. I want to start in Matthew chapter 5. If we want to be effective in prayer, these are the things, there are 5 things I brought out here. We can probably get more subtitles. But these are the major things that we need to take care of if we're going to pray effectively. In Matthew chapter 5, and we pick it up in verse number 22. Anger will nullify the prayer of a Christian. If you are angry, your prayers would not be heard. Jesus said, "But I say to you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca, which means worthless, if you call anyone worthless or useless, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remembers that your brother has aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, you shall by no means come out thence till you have paid the uttermost farthing." It is extremely important that we understand that anger is not accepted in God's kingdom. When we have anger towards someone, we will not forgive. This is the legal rules here that God has set up. And the devil will simply hold God responsible. He will say, "Well, you cannot answer so-and-so's prayer because right now that person is very angry with somebody on this earth, and therefore I have a legal right to block his prayer." And that prayer will not be answered. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 now. There can be no unforgiveness. That's Matthew 6, and you pick it up in verse number 10, which is also the Lord's Prayer, or better yet, the prayer of the disciples. "Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is a very powerful point. And it's simple this. If we carry unforgiveness, then our prayers will not be heard. Jesus said this, we have to forgive people. And that means people that have trespassed against us, harmed us, done us ill. We still have to forgive them. It doesn't mean we agree with them. It doesn't mean we got to walk with them. But we got to forgive them. We cannot carry a grudge and then expect God to hear our prayers. Thirdly, turn to 1 John chapter 1. To the end of the New Testament, just before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 1. And the point here is, you cannot live a sinful life and expect God to hear your prayers. Let's read from verse 1 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which you have heard, which you have seen with our eyes, which you have looked upon, our hands have handled, are the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which you have seen and heard declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write unto you, that your joy may be full. This is a message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. What does it mean to live a sinful life? Can we give a brief description? Let me illustrate it this way. A man and a woman who are married, they've taken their vows to forsaking all other people and just be true to each other. If the man is unfaithful to his wife, she might not find out to begin with that he's unfaithful. But there's something strange that has come into the marriage, and it can be felt. The same thing if the wife is cheating on the husband. Eventually, that thing will come up, and it will destroy the marriage. Because even if people live like barn animals on this earth, when they marry someone, they simply say, I want you to stay with me. I don't want anyone else in there. Unless you have people in total perversion, I never heard about group marriages. Where you simply have a group of people say, you know, when we about five women and five men, and we have a nice little club here together, we're just going to try to get married and have a group marriage. And then we know we can just switch partners inside this group. That doesn't work. Never has worked. The Muslims are trying it. It doesn't work for them. And if you really want to find out, ask someone when you get to heaven what David would say about it, or Solomon. They would say it was a disaster. And we should not have done it. So, to have a relationship with your wife or your husband, you have to exclude other people. You've got to be faithful. Sinning is spiritual adultery. It simply means that we say, yes, God, I love you very much. Jesus, I appreciate your salvation. I appreciate what you've done for me. But I have these little things that I like to do. The devil has another program over here. He's not too nasty, and he kind of is enjoyable for me, and I want some fellowship. Sometimes I feel lonely, so I just want to go and eat at his table. I'm not going to sit down. I'm just going to go over there and sample a few things what he has and enjoy myself. That is spiritual adultery. When we have that in our lives, when you come to pray, and you earnest, you're going to pray to God, there's a demon standing there, and he's simply saying this. You don't have a right to pray because this is what you're guilty of. And that demon will simply call up his supervisor, a demonic attorney at the courthouse in heaven, and there'll be a complaint lodged and simply saying here that so-and-so is committing spiritual adultery, trying to pray, and I want those prayers stopped. They cannot be heard. Just like you have in the courtroom. If there's an objection coming from the prosecutor and the judge will rule, objection sustained, that means that the person cannot say anything more in that situation. And that is what happened to us when we live a sinful life. Most people don't like to hear that because, you know, they don't want to change the way of living. But if you want to have a powerful prayer life, you cannot live a sinful life. Now, we're going to get angry from time to times. We're going to lose our tempers. We're going to do things. I'm talking here about people that are purposely thinking through and saying this. Well, it might not be the way God does it, but regardless, this is what I want to do. And if you do that, you simply are destroying your prayer life. Number four, you must present your petition according to the will of God. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. That's the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. And you pick it up in verse number 11. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me who hath believed me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now look at verse number 13. This is what Jesus is saying. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name. In order to ask it in the name of Jesus, we've got to find out, is this something that Jesus will approve of? Now, a lot of people says, well, God wants us to be very rich. Well, that might be true, might not be true. But if we are simply praying this for this congregation, I'm praying this myself, that I'm no longer satisfied with the car I'm driving. I want to have something newer, more expensive. And then when I get that, I want something else. And I just want to lavishly put things upon me for my pleasure. I'm not praying in the name of Jesus. How do you know when you pray in the name of Jesus? Well, you got to read the Gospels. What did Jesus do when he walked on this earth? He loved people. He healed people. He cast out demons. He fed people. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He ministered to people that had broken hearts. He set the captives free. This is what Jesus wants to do. Now, if you read my newsletter, I believe it was the last one I had, I listed there the abuse of ministers of the gospel. In order to be a minister of the gospel, you got to have some income as you got to live. It doesn't mean that you got to live, you know, look like dirt, live in a dirt house and have no food. But it doesn't mean that you got to live in a house where you got 14 bathrooms, 15 servants. You don't drive your car anymore. You got a chauffeur. You have airplanes. You live a high life. Jesus never did that. We do know this. It was about 37 women that followed Jesus. So when Jesus walked on the earth, we think about the 12 disciples. Well, we had 12 disciples, we had 70 others, and then there was about 37 women. So we had an entourage of close to 120 people that when Jesus walked, he had his entourage with him. There were times he wanted to be alone. He went out into the desert. He went up into the mountain someplace to pray. But he had people there. Now, Judas was the treasurer. And Judas carried the bag where they had the money. So Jesus was not moneyless. But the way Jesus walked was simple this. They traveled, they ate, they slept, they ministered. In those days, they didn't have any Cadillacs or Bentleys or Rolls Royces, but they had chariots. And, you know, they had, you know, diamond-studded chariots. But you will not find that Jesus at any time simply said this, I'll either have a chariot and I'm not going to drive myself. I'm going to have someone to drive it for me. I'm just going to sit here like the Pope Mobile. You ever seen the Pope Mobile? Where the Pope stands there, you got glass around so no one can shoot him, you know. But Jesus simply lived a simple life, a comfortable life, and he was taken care of. You ask this now, if Jesus was so full of poverty, why would a Roman soldier divide his clothing after they took it off and crucified it? Because they had a value. But you don't find that Jesus could have easily simply said this, well, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to have a mansion up in Galilee. I'm going to have a little mansion outside Jerusalem. And then I want to have a little mansion by the coast. And, you know, he was the Son of God. He could have got it in. But he didn't. He had a purpose, and that was to live, to preach, to minister, to die for us. And that is how you pray in the name of Jesus. Now, if you need a house, Jesus will let you have a house. You can pray in the name of Jesus. I thank him, Heavenly Father, for a dwelling place. You can pray for a car. We need cars. You can pray for clothing. But I'm talking about excess. But we simply are not satisfied just when we have enough that we can live comfortably, but we want to have lots of things. This is not praying in the name of Jesus. Turn to the Gospel of Luke now, chapter 9. That's the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter. And you pick it up in verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come, he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. We can never pray in the name of Jesus for destruction of another person. Jesus died for all people, even the ugliest of ugly. And even if we had somebody, or somebody's very bad, we can never pray that fire come down, devour him. We can only pray for the person's salvation, and that God would intervene and change that person. If you look upon the Apostle Paul, he was a murderer. We do not know how many people, Christians, he had murdered before he was converted. But the Christians were afraid of him. And they did not understand, if someone had told them this, well, this murderer over here, Saul of Tarsus, he's going to be the greatest apostle that Jesus had. They would have said, no, he is a murderer. We want him killed. But Saul became Paul, from going from a murderer to an apostle, and he served God. We never know what people can do with people. So you must present your petition according to the will of God. And then fifthly, prayers must be submitted in the faith of God. Now turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And that's very important. We understand this term. That's Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith you understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying in his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you look around in this congregation, you will see this here, that there are people here, probably yourself, that it's a product of prayer. Have you had a number of different victories in this church? Some people have prayed for many years. And there have been times when I was told by someone, you know, that I'm just about ready to give up. It's not going to work. I don't think this will ever come into something good. And I'm simply saying, give God time to work. Just keep on praying. And in due time, if we faint not, we shall reap. It got to be done in faith. It has to be done in faith. If you look upon these facilities, these are probably the most beautiful facilities we've had since we've been in Sacramento. For a beautiful, they are small but very, very beautiful. And when we were sitting over at Antelope, and we didn't have too many people, some of you were with us at the time, and I was looking at the finances. We were looking at, we had a rent for $800 at Antelope. $800. As soon as we moved in here, we were talking about $2,700 a month. That's a big jump. My flesh simply said this, I don't want to go there because ultimately, as a pastor, you know, the burden is on me, the one that's paid. Well, for some reason, not for some reason, but by God's grace, we've been in that 1 year, and we've been able to pay the rent on time every month for 1 year. We're now going into our second year. Every time, sometimes we had to use the grace period up to 10 days because we couldn't raise it. But every month, somehow, the money came in, and I made a purpose of not going to anyone and saying, okay, we don't have to rent this week, because I didn't want to do that. I went to God and said, God, you know what we need, and we don't have to rent, and God has done it. Now, that is faith. See, this, I had to step out in faith. When we got to this place, because I was fighting to move. In one, but I wanted to move, but I didn't want to move because of the money. And my wife said, well, we got to step out in faith. I said, well, that's easy for you to say because, you know, you don't carry the same burden. So she's persistent. She's a persistent woman. And she kept driving up and down here on Fair Boulevard, going to different businesses, shopping at and so on. And she's the one that sold a sign down here. And then she called me up and said, you got to see this place. But I didn't want to see this place because I know it's going to stretch my faith. I'm going to have some faith. And yet I simply said, okay, God, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to simply believe that in faith this can be done. And it has been done. So let me go back and recap these 5 points now again. They're very important for you. You can pray and be a very efficient prayer warrior. Someone says, well, how do I pray? Do I really have to go to Plastilin to pray? If you can use your cell phone or your telephone and talk to somebody, you are a qualified prayer warrior. God is much more intelligent than you and I. And if you can talk to people, they understand what you're talking to them about, how much more does our God understand? So you know how to be eloquent. So we got 5 points now. You got to make sure that you get rid of all your anger. That includes to yourself. That you do not have any unforgiveness. That you are not cheating on God and having spiritual adultery. And you present your petition according to the will of God. And that your prayers are submitted in faith in God. Let me read from the outline now what I wrote here. Just like in an earthly courtroom, each participant is required to follow legal proceedings that are mounted by the judge, enforced by the bailiffs. God is a judge in all matters. The holy angels enforce God's will to the smallest point. The devil's angels are only allowed to block and do damage to Christian if he does not follow God's laws, irregardless how insignificant a law might look to a human being. Let's quickly turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's the 5th book in the Old Testament for the beginning. Deuteronomy. And this is a favorite chapter for all backsliders. They love this chapter. Let's read a few verses here. Here's what God is saying. By the way, this is Jesus speaking because he's a God in the Old Testament. And it shall come to pass, if you should hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you should hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. I want you to see in verse number 2 now what God is saying here. He says this, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. In other words, it will be like a truckload that is dumped on you, blessing dumped on you, overtaking you. That's a nice promise. Now, what does God want from us in return? This is what he says. He didn't say now you have to do 55 push-ups. You have to run up and down this mountain. He's asking one simple thing. If you should hearken, that means listen, diligently, which means extremely careful, unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. He's asking one thing. Be obedient. That's all he's asking. He doesn't say, bring all your money to me. Do this and do that. He says, all I want from you is to be obedient. Period. That's all. If you're obedient, all these things will be added unto you. Let me take you back to marriage again now. Here you have now a husband and a wife, and they committed to one another. Now, if the husband says this, look, woman, I can't live under the law. I just can't tell you that I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to see some of my girlfriends from time to time. I mean, you know, I just can't let go of that. She's not going to say, oh, poor you. Of course. Let me give you some extra money so you can buy them a dinner. She's going to say, you go out with your old girlfriend and we're done. We're history. And the man says, but can't you understand? I can't live under this law. Here's the truth. If you love someone, you don't need the law. If you love your wife, if you love your husband, You're not even thinking about cheating. That's not even in your vocabulary. It is not a heavy burden. If your spouse is sick, you just help out, whatever it is. You just work as a team. What makes it work as a team? It's the love. It's a love that keeps a married couple together. When the love goes, they fall apart. What makes us want to keep God's laws? We love Him. We don't keep them to be saved. We don't keep them just so we can get some points. We simply love the Lord, and because we love Him, we don't want to cheat on Him. In verse 14, same chapter, God said this, "And you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments, and His statute which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Now, if you want to be depressed, read the rest of the chapter when you come home. It's a chapter of 68 verses, and every curse possible is listed there that God said will come to you. This is a legal book that the devil is using. He knows every paragraph in here, every subtitle. And so he would simply hold God responsible. He would simply say, "Now, God, this guy here now, he's gone aside. And let me read to you now, God, all the curses that you said would happen to him." And then he would say, "Now, God, is this your word?" "Yes." "But it has to be kept." "Yes." And that's why people get in trouble, if you understand that. I was thinking about this as yesterday. If you look upon the world as a whole, you will find that technology in the world is not uniform. You will find that some countries have a higher technology, higher standard of living, and the others would be called third world countries. And you ask yourself this now, why is it that people in Bangladesh, India, Pakistan, Somalia, Yemen, we can take a few countries, that there is such a poverty there? And they never have enough. There's always a famine, always destruction. Why is that? If you look upon who they worship, you get the answer. When you worship demon gods, when you worship these different entities, the blessings are withheld. Have you ever thought about this? There is no Islamic technology per se. We never had anything great come out of Mecca. They are using airplanes today, electricity and so on, but everything they have was taken from the West. They never really was able to develop anything of their own. You never find anything that came out of the Islamic faith. Where Christianity is at its brightest, that's when you have the highest standard of living and the highest technology. Why? Because this is where the Holy Spirit is blessing and moving. I'm back on the outline. Remember, the devil has a legal right to challenge each believer in Christ. However, if we are walking with Christ, we can overcome the devil in each challenge. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. The Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. And we pick it up in verse 31. That's Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The Greek word is demanded. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. And when you convert it, strengthen your brethren. Satan will contest each one of us. That's not a question. But we don't have to fall. We don't have to cave in. Now, if you look here in this chapter here, what was Satan's temptation on Peter? Fear. The first person came up and said, are you not also one of those Galileans? If he would have thought about it, he would have said, yes, I am. Matter of fact, I am an apostle. But he said, he lied and said, oh, no, I don't even know that guy. It happened 3 times. If Peter would have simply said, I'm not going to lie, he would never happen what happened to him. But the difference between Peter and Judas is this. Peter repented. He asked God for forgiveness. Judas repented, but he didn't ask God for forgiveness. He said, I have simply betrayed innocent blood. And he tried to make an atonement by killing himself. And thus he was lost instead of going to Jesus. Let me give you the really good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you pick it up in verse number 13. There's no temptation taking you, but such is the common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Remember this now, every time when you are tempted, it might be sex, it might be money, it might be drugs, whatever it is, it might be something that you try to gain that is not true, you don't have yet the life for it. Every temptation, there's an angel standing next to you with a flaming sword ready to stick that demon if you simply say, Father God, show me the way out. That demon is stuck immediately on the spot and he's screaming in pain. And the Holy Spirit will give you a way out. But you see, what happened is this. We don't use that because we have emotions. And the devil never comes to you and me when we are strong. He comes when you're weak. You are lonely. You know? Lonely. You hear that song. You feel depressed. Or you are angry. With some kind of other emotions with you that you're really down. And that's when the demon came up and says, well, why don't you try this? And that's when you need to have discernment. Remember this. It's like you have a parachute. You're coming down in the air with a parachute. And you're supposed to count, or you haven't made one, you know when you're supposed to open it up. And the devil said, don't open your parachute. Look how nice you're flying. Just keep on flying. It's not the ground that will hurt you. It's just a sudden impact. And you don't open your parachute. If you recognize that there's a way out, we can simply say, God, I'm sorely tempted. I need a way out. That's when your holy angels begin to knock the demons off. A beautiful way to handle it all is this. Pick up the phone and call somebody. Or go to somebody and say, man, am I tempted to take a drink today. Pray with me. You know, it's broken like that. But you see the way the devil works with his simple dress. He said, don't call anyone. Don't talk to anyone. Let's go over here. Let me isolate you over the corner. And then once he got to the corner, then they pound on you. They jump on you. 100 demons jump on you. And finally you give in. And they say, got him. And he takes you down. Let me give you the summary now. God has limited himself, but he's also reserved the right to bring in unlimited power into the earth. If his people living in the box request it, Satan and his fallen angels know this fact and tremble in fear that Christians will understand the truth and begin to call on God and release power and the host of holy angels who will destroy the works of the devil. Therefore, every effort is made to make sure that resisting prayer is a priority in the kingdom of Satan. Most of the resources in the kingdom of Satan are directed at deceiving Christians with false doctrine and making them unwilling to pray. Closing scripture, Matthew chapter 26. That's Matthew, the 26th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 36. When Jesus, the man, he was man God, and he was in the flesh here, needed prayer support, the devil wiped out his disciples and rendered them useless. Matthew 26, verse number 36. Then comes Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that John and James, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Tarry ye here and watch on me. And he went to the Father and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as you will. And he comes unto the disciple to find him asleep, and says to Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found him asleep again, for the eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then comes he to his disciples and said to them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. These disciples now, his three top apostles, were so bombarded with demons they couldn't stay awake. Instead of saying, Jesus, we really want to stay awake. Can you pray for us? Minister to us. They simply let it slide, and they slept through. When Jesus demanded the prayer support, the devil wiped out his disciples and rendered them useless. Now, three questions. Which kingdom are you in? Are you a praying Christian? And do you have an ear to hear with? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we had. And I'm asking you right now, Lord, that you would minister to us, Father God. There are some here that are sick today. We pray particularly for Michael Moore, that you will touch his body, Father God, and heal him and restore him back quickly. We thank you, Father God, that you healed us. We prayed for Lois Amaker last week, and she is here today, Father God, and you're healing her body. And Father God, right now, in this church and around the world, touch your people right now. And I say, pray and seek your face. I ask you, Father God, that you will move upon them and touch them. In Jesus' name, amen. The elders will be here. And if you need to be prayed for, you're sick, you got a problem, you come. And you've been ministered to.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here's the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, He will do in the future. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. What He has done for one person, He will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will He look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you have been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today. A decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life, and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner, and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 2B, The Power of Prayer, in the series How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1074 entitled Part 2B, The Power of Prayer. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1074 entitled Part 2B, The Power of Prayer. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades. And this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.